Okay, and for the record, somebody asked me before to always mention when I'm recording. So for the record, I am tonight, sure, I am recording. Some mostly I record Monday morning, but from time to time I'll record the Wednesday evening, either in addition or instead, depending on where I'm at. So just to kind of keep track. So somebody asked me to let you know when I am doing that. So that is fair warning. What you say gets recorded and will be put on the show website for all comments to be heard forever. So that is not to discourage you from making comments. That is just a way of an observation. All right, tonight we start one of the most challenging and maybe tragic pieces of the story in the arc of David's life. And that is the last piece of Perek Vav, which is the conversation with Michal. And a very difficult conversation that needs to be, like everything else we've been learning, analyzed and understood and put into context. But certainly this parak ends with a somewhat of a tragic twist. I'm just going to okay. Last we spoke about was the arrival of the Aron in Yerushalayim, and the arrival of the Aron the second time, finally, with great celebration, with Korbanot, with David acting in a manner that was kind of leading, orchestrating the orchestra, if you will, but in this case, the shofar blowing and the Korbanot, and Pasuk Yud Gimel, every 6 steps they would stop and they would bring sacrifices. David was dancing with all of his might before God, wearing a linen ephod. Now, that in itself is an interesting observation. It's meant to be described as a simple garment, right? An ephod, an apron, similar to the ephod that the Kohen Gadol wore, one of the garments of the high priest, but in this case, an apron made out of bad. And we'll talk about the significance of that garment that David wore, almost in the form of a Kohen Gadol, sort of a garment that's reminiscent of the role of the Kohen, and which makes sense considering that David is leading this charge. So David is dancing before God. David is bringing sacrifices. David is blowing the shofar. David is wearing a garment of the Kohen, a ephod bad. And he is dancing and celebrating through all of this and the arrival of the Aron in Yerushalayim. Ve'aron Hashem ba'ir David. As the Aaron arrived in the city of David, Umichal bat Shaul nishkafa ba'ad achalon. Michal bat Shaul was looking through the window. She's kind of watching from the upper story of the palace. She's watching this experience take place down below. Nishkafa ba'ad achalon. Vatere et haMelech David mefazez umechaker lifnei Hashem. She saw David, King David, leaping and dancing before God. Vativez lo beliba, and she despised him in her heart. Vayaviu et Aron Hashem yatzigoto b'mkomo. They brought the ark to Yerushalayim. They set it in the tent that David had prepared for it, to Shantalo David. David brought more sacrifices. David finished bringing all the offerings and he blessed the people. You can see the role that David played, very reminiscent of the Kohen Gadol. The garments, the sacrifice, the blessing. He divided the food of the korbanot amongst the people. He sent the people home. Done. Party's over. Each one went home to their house. And David then returned to bless his house, which can be understood literally. It could also be understood a little bit as a kind of a euphemism, because as we say, ein bayit ela ishto, right? A bayit is a euphemism for one's wife. He came home to Michal. Michal is his wife. Vateitze Michal bat Shaul likrat David. Michal bat Shaul came out to greet David. Vatomer, she proclaimed, Ma nichbad ayom melech Yisrael, asher nigla ayom le'enei amahot avadav, ki galot niglot achad harekim. That is a difficult pasuk to translate because its grammar is so stilted and so kind of broke, choppy, which is not uncommon when you have moments of great emotional tension for the sentence structure to break down. But the simplest translation, more or less, is reflected here. Manich b'adayim melech Yisrael. How did the king of Israel get honor today? What did the king of Israel do to be honored today? Revealing himself to the maidservants like one of the shameless, uncouth barbarians in the street. Kind of undignified behavior is this for the king of Israel. Like a shameless, empty one. He behaved like a buffoon. David responds to Michal, Lifnei Hashem asher bachar bi me'avich u'mikol beito. Before God did I dance, before God who chose me over your father's house and chose me over your father and his household. Litzavot oti nagid alam Hashem Yisrael, to command me to lead the people of God and to lead Israel. V'sichakti lifnei Hashem, and I was rejoicing before God. You know what? Unekaloti od mizot. I will be even more low and despised and degraded than this. I would be base in my own eyes. And with the handmaidens you spoke of, I will be honored to be dancing before God. Michal bat Shaul lo haya yaled ad yom mota. Michal bat Shaul had no child until the day of her death. Okay, there is a lot of subtext in these psukim. Clearly, this conversation is not taking place in a vacuum. It's intense. It is filled with nuance and messages and symbols and unspoken agendas. She's talking about David behaving in a manner that's undignified, and David lashes back by accusing her of invoking her father's memory. And it's two different conversations. She says this is unfitting for a king of Israel, and David's response was, God chose me, not your father. And in that response, you hear David understanding of Michal's critique, that Michal's critique is coming from a different place, coming from the place of her father rather than from the position of his wife. There's a lot of subtext, there's a lot of background. And this parak really divides into two major themes. One is it highlights the end of the journey between David and Michal, a journey that has been a long arc of the story of Sefer Shmuel. And we're going to look at that arc in a moment, but it really marks the end of that journey. The fact that the parak ends stating Michal had no child from till the day of her death means that there's an end, right? It's not like the Imahot that were barren and then they prayed and there was a miracle and they had children, or right? All the other barren women, their story continues. It starts with them being barren and ends with a child. Michal's story ends with end of the journey. She's barren till the day she dies and that's it. Or she doesn't have a child. It doesn't say actually that she's barren, just says she has no child. We'll talk about that, what that means in a shiur or two from now. But it clearly marks the end of a journey. So the question that what I wanted to start with is kind of just a review, big picture overview of that arc, that journey. Because we don't, first of all, not everybody in this call was with us when we studied the story, the first part of the story of Michal, but also it was a long time ago. So we don't necessarily always remember all of the pieces of that arc, but there are a lot of them. And we're not going to go through all of the text, but I think it's important to highlight the relationship between David and Michal, where it starts and the journey it takes to this point where it ends, because it really does end here. More or less, Michal, more or less, is not heard from again. She'll appear in various lists, lineage, etc. But in fact, this story is a critical watershed in David's life because it marks the end of one era and the end of one chapter and the beginning of another chapter. And how where that chapter ends up is also a complicated piece, because it'll end up with Bathsheba. So I wanted to do a quick review of all the salient pieces of the story of Michal. So we're going to start not from Shmuel Aleph Perek Tetvav. I'm going to start from Shmuel Aleph Perek Yutet. So just to put us back, okay, we're going to roll the clock back a whole sefer and a half. So David starts, the story of David HaMelech starts when he emerges from amongst the crowd as a young lad, young warrior, to kill Goliath, in a battle in which Shaul really was king, and Shaul really should have been the one to fight Goliath. Shaul was afraid, chose not to. David stood up and defeats Goliath. The prize for having defeated Goliath was the marriage to Shaul's daughter, Merav. David wanted to do so. Shaul chooses, goes back even a parak earlier, Yudchet. David chooses he wants to marry Merav. Shaul refuses to allow him to do so. In the end, I'm just looking for here. So when it came time to give Merav to David, Shaul chose a different course of action. He married Merav off to somebody else. And then we find the following pasuk. This is the first introduction to Michal, the younger sister. There's a lot of Rachel Leah in the story of Merav Michal, but that's really for a different, just kind of park that in the back of our minds. But to have Michal bat Shaul et David. Michal, daughter of Shaul, Michal bat Shaul, loved David. Vayagidu l'Shaul, Shaul heard that Michal loved David, and at that point, Shaul is already driven by jealousy. He wants to find a way to get David killed. And so he says to Shaul, he says to David, if you want to marry my daughter Michal, go and kill 30 plishtim. So he does. Shaul never expected David to survive 100 plishtim, to survive the battle, and he does. And so in the end, he marries Michal. Vayar Shaul vayeda ki Hashem David. When Shaul saw that David had gone out and killed 100 Plishtim, Umichal, he knew that God was with David. Umichal bat Shaul ahevatu. Michal bat Shaul loved him. Vayasof Shaul erov mipnei David od. The rest of it is not our issue. So, this is the beginning of the rift between Shaul and David and their parting of the ways. In this perek, David marries Michal. He marries Michal as the, quote-unquote, the prize of having become the choice warrior of Shaul's campaign, defeated Goliath, was promised Mirav was given to somebody else. Kind of, if you think about the Rachel Leah story, and then he marries Michal, who is described in this parak three times as having loved David. Hiten lo Shaul Michal bito leisha. I made the observation when we first learned this parak the first time that there's something unique about the description of the relationship between Michal and David. To appreciate it, you have to understand the nuance of biblical concepts of dignity and modesty. In the world view of Tanakh, there is never a description of the emotions of love ascribed from the wife to the husband. It's always the other way around. It's Yaakov who loved Rachel. It's right, the expression, Lehov, because Ahava in Tanakh is almost synonymous with choice. We talk about God loved Yaakov, et Esav sened, Yaakov ahavti, ach, Yaakov leisav, et Esav senedti, ve'ahavet Yaakov, God loved Yaakov and despised Esav. That pasuk from Amos is really a reflection of the fact that there's a choice being made. Ahava and Bechira are interconnected. So when in the context of marriage in Tanakh, it is generally the husband who pursues the wife, and therefore love is described usually from the perspective of a vantage point of the husband towards the wife. He chooses her. Okay, so that just kind of a frame of reference. There's only one instance in all of Tanakh of a female being described as having loved a man. And that is Michal described as loving David. Which speaks to two things. It's number one, it speaks to the intensity of her choice and of her love for David. It also speaks to the fact that it never describes in this parak any feelings of reciprocity in that relationship, in an emotional connection in that relationship. And that's complicated. David marries her because she is the daughter of Shaul. Michal married David because she loved him. That already tells us that there's a complex relationship here. And again, marriages in the time of Tanakh are not designed to be built around the same kind of emotional connections and personal connections that marriages are today. But it's even for Tanakh extraordinary that the emotional bond is described unilaterally from the female to the male, and the political bond is described from David to Michal in the sense that she is constantly described as Michal bat Shaul. Part one of the arc. Part two of the arc comes a chapter later when Shaul finally decides that David is too much and he wants David killed. And he has the whole episode with the spear where he tries to kill him. And when David escapes, Shaul tried to kill David with the spear. David ran away that night. Veishlach Shaul malachim el Beit David l'shomro u'lahamito baboker. Shaul then dispensed messengers to kill David in the middle of the night, or to wait at the house and to kill him in the morning. Shaul is going to kill David. He's decided David is a threat to him. This is the beginning of their departure. Vatagel le David Michal Ishto Lemor Mincha Mimalet et Nafshecha Halaila Machara Tamumat. If you don't run away, Michal, his wife, tells David, then if you don't escape tonight, you will be dead by the morning. Michal saves his life. Even though Michal is the daughter of Shaul, and therefore there is an act of treason in this moment. Right? She is endangering her own life by saving David's going against her father's wishes. She knows what her father wants, and yet nonetheless she will save his life. Note for this moment is one of the few instances in which Michal is described as David's wife and not as Michal Bat Shaul. She's almost always referred to as Michal Bat Shaul. So in this conversation, she is described as Michal Ishto. Because you really see, this is where the moment of the purest relationship between them, where she really loves him and lets him go because she loves him and enables him to escape, placing herself at great risk. Michal lets him down through the window, kind of reminiscent of Rachav and the spies in Yericho. And she kind of lowers David down through the window. Vayelech vayivrach. Vayivrach vayimalet, enabling David to run away and escape. She then puts together a whole ruse where she puts this kind of idol that looks like a person in the bed so that people will think there's a person there, and she covers it in such a way that she kind of pretends that he's still in bed so that come the morning, the messengers will think that he's just in bed, but he's sick. She says to them, "Batomecholo." They go back to Shaul. They say, "Oh, he's in bed, and but he's not well." And Shaul doesn't buy it. And Shaul says, "Go and kill him." They come back to the house. They pull over the bed covers, and David is gone. So Shaul says to Michal, and this is another one of those moments. Vayomer Shaul al Michal, "Lama kacha dimikini, v'tishalchi et oivi v'imalet." Shaul says to Michal, "Why did you deceive me? Why did you let my enemy escape?" And here, for the first time, we find Michal falters. Because what she should have said was she should have stood up to her father and said, "No, David is innocent and you have no right to kill him." Instead, she saves her own life by lying about what David did and, in a sense, places the blame on David. Vatomer Michal al Shaul, "Hu amar elai shalcheni lama amitech." Michal, speaking to her father, says, "Well, I didn't do anything. He threatened me. He said to me, 'Let me go or I will kill you.'" In other words, Michal sets up in her father's mind the image that David is actually a threat both to Michal and to Shaul. And at that point, it's not a far, you know, it doesn't take much to figure out that by the time the rift from David and Shaul is irrevocable, Michal really has no destiny left with David, because she's parked herself in the family court, if you will, of Shaul, rather than siding with David. Not the first nor the last one to do so. We saw that by Yonatan as well, where in a moment of critical decision, Yonatan, despite his great love and personal connection to David, chose to remain with his father rather than accompany David on his flight. So David is, in a sense, let down by the two people who he's closest with, Yonatan ben Shaul and Michal bat Shaul, both of whom chose to allow David to escape, but to remain with their father rather than accompany David in his as he fled, realizing that David was innocent and their father was the one who was in fact guilty. So that there's what to come back to there. The next part of the journey is in Perek Chaf Hei. Perek Chaf Hei, David in the height of his years of being pursued by Shaul, and he's running from place to place and gathering around him his band of men and his army. And at this point in time, by Perek Chaf Hei, he is earning his livelihood, if you will, by protecting the inhabitants and the yeshuvim in the south and the area of Shevet Yehuda from the aggression of Amalek. And there's a famous story there with Naval HaKarmeli, which we're not going to rehash. But at that moment, he, after the death of Naval, David marries Abigail. Abigail saved David's life. He saved everybody's life. And Abigail ultimately becomes David's wife. And at the end of that perek, it talks about, I'm just running to the end of the perek, hang on a second. Abigail agrees to David's proposal and he becomes his wife. So this is the first wife that David takes after, much earlier, right? Perek Yotet was when he left Michal. And now for the first time, after the years of fleeing from Shaul and being pursued by Shaul, etc., he marries Abigail, really closing a chapter on the story of Michal, closing the door on Michal. He marries another, there's another wife as well. In those days it was permissible to marry more than one wife. But in the meantime, one of the reasons that this was considered acceptable and not considered a kind of a breach of his breach with Michal is because Michal, Shaul, Natan et Michal bito eshet David lepalti ben lai eshem migalim. Because earlier, Shaul had already taken Michal, his daughter, wife of David, and given her in marriage to somebody else. Meaning, after in the years, in the interim between Perek Yotet and Perek Chaf Hei, when Shaul had, when after David had fled, and after Michal had made that comment that sort of sided with Shaul and set up David as an act of treason, as a traitor, then Shaul had decided to take Michal and marry her off to somebody else by the name of Palti ben Laish. Who this Palti ben Laish is a little bit of a mystery, but nonetheless, for our purposes, it simply means that she was now married to somebody else. And so David felt himself within a reason to sort of build a new family and a new home. And that's exactly what he does. So David marries Abigail. We are told, by the by, but also why, we are told that in the interim beforehand, Shaul had married off Michal, his daughter, wife of David, to Palti ben Laish. Part two of the story. Part three brings us to the beginning of Shmuel Bet, which we looked at not this year, but last year. And that is the rift between after the death of Shaul. Actually, it's Perek Gimel. After the death of Shaul, there is a rift in the kingdom. The house of Shaul is following the son of Shaul, Ben Mevishboshet, including the general, Avner Ben Ner. And David is anointed king over the tribe of Judah, not yet of all of Israel, because this rift splits Yehuda from the rest of the tribes. And there is a civil war taking place between the forces of David and the forces of Ishbosheth ben Shaul. Civil war to determine the future king of Israel. And at some point or another, Avner ben Ner, for reasons not our story, Avner ben Ner, general of of Shaul's, of Ishbosheth's army, decides he's going to change sides and he's going to join David. Vayishlach Avner, I'm reading in Shmuel Bet Perek Gimel Pasuk Yibet. Vayishlach Avner Malachim El David Tachtav Lemor Lemi Aretz Lemor Kartab Ritcha Iti Vine Yadi Imach Lasev Elechat Ko Yisrael. Avner turns to David and he says, "Who is this? Whose land is this? Really, this is all yours. You, David, you've been the general, you've been the military leader, you've been the warrior. This civil war is silly. We need to unite our forces together. I'm coming to you to make peace. I'm changing sides, throwing my loyalty in with you." What do they call it in Canada? Crossing the aisle or something? Is that the expression, right? No, something about politics, anyway. Vayomer, Tov ani echrot itcha brit. So he says, "Fine, I will indeed make this brit with you on one condition. Ach davar achad ani chishu el meitcha. Lo tiret panai ki im lifnei havi'acha et Michal bat Shaul bevoracha li'ot et panai. You want to make a brit with me? You bring me back Michal bat Shaul. Bring me back my wife, Michal bat Shaul." He sends a messenger to Shaul ben to Ishbosheth, "Give me my wife, et Michal, asher astili b'me'arlot plishtim, who I betrothed with the lives of 100 plishtim." And they agree, so they take Michal, who had been married till now to Palti ben Laish, remove Michal from the house of Palti ben Laish, to bring her back to Shaul. Sorry, to bring her back to David. Mayelech ita isha haloch uvacho acharea. Palti ben Laish accompanied this entourage, this very strange scene of Michal bat Shaul being taken from his house by Ishbosheth ben Shaul, by Avner ben Ner, to be given in return to David. And her husband, Palti ben Laish, is walking behind, crying at the loss of his wife to his competition to David. And at some point or another, Vayomer elav Avner, lech shuv. He turns to him, to Palti ben Laish, and he says, "Go home." Vayashev, and he goes home. And that's the end of the story. At this point, we don't necessarily know. Interesting observation in the story, it never tells us how Michal felt in this transaction. We are only told that David made the request to have her returned. We spend a good deal of time talking about the significance of that transaction. Why did David want her back? And to David's credit, and to give David, you know, the sort of to understand the context here, David is trying to unite a kingdom. This is about as political a political marriage gets, because David is trying to unite the kingdom. He knows there's a civil war that's been raging for years. He knows that thousands upon thousands of Israelites and Judeans have fallen on the battlefield. He's being told, "We want to unite the kingdom. I, as the general of Ishbosheth, I'm coming to you and saying, I'll unite the kingdom together." And David knows that he has no chance to unite this kingdom together unless he can unite the household of David and the household of Shaul. He needs to bring the two kingdoms together. And the best way to do that is to reclaim his initial connection to the house of Shaul, which was Michal bat Shaul. So he becomes the son-in-law of Shaul, a legitimate claim to the throne of a king who has no sons. And so in the eyes of the people, at least, it strengthens that which the Navi has already established, which is that David is the heir to the throne, but it does so without, in a way that continues David's agenda, which is to unite the kingdom without bloodshed. That's David's goal. To unite this kingdom without bloodshed. Ultimately, he needs Michal bat Shaul to to be able to claim a legitimate right back to the house of Shaul rather than a rift that would create a new kingdom. So that is the last, yes.
Oh, I said, but you have a halakhic issue, right? Where you can't marry, if you divorce someone and then you have an interceding wife, you can't remarry that person.
Right. So there's a lot of halakhic issues here.
Okay.
There's machzir grushato. There is the question of is there a divorce with David because David ran away in the middle of the night? There are different ways to kind of finesse the halachic challenges in the story. It's beyond. I chose when we learned this the first time around to kind of leave that for our purposes because it gets very technical. I'll give you my take on the simplest explanation for the work around the halachic issues, which is if you go back to the initial Perek Yutet, which is the night that David runs away or that Michal enables him to run away. And remember, their marriage takes place at the end of Perek Yurchet. So in the end of Perek Yurchet, it says David takes Michal as a wife. And in the beginning of Perek Yutet, it says that she lets him go. If that both happened on the same day, then they never had a real marriage. They had a union, but they never had a marriage. So it avoids the issue of Palti Ben Laish, and it avoids the issue of Machzir Grishato, if it was sort of, quote unquote, their wedding night, if you will. Again, it gets complicated, but without getting, there's a whole discussion in the Gemara. Gemara has a different approach to how to resolve the marriage issues with Palti Ben Laish, but this is, but for now, I'm just going to take the text at face value. The structure of marriage of we all was a little bit different in terms of how things were performed in those marriages were performed in those days. So for now, I'm going to leave our answer at that level. Okay. That is part three of this arc. So it starts with a very beautiful but also complex description of their love in Perek Yudchet, where it's she who loves David and never really describes it gives us an insight into the emotions of David. Perek Yutet, where she risks her life to save his, but at the same time, she accuses him of treason. So it kind of gets a little muddy. Then Shaul gives her to Palti Ben Laish. Clearly, Palti Ben Laish has a very strong emotional bond with her. He's crying when she's removed from the house. It never tells us how she feels about that moment. There's no emotional there's no emotion ascribed to her at all in that parak. You kind of get the impression that she goes along with it because of her anticipation of returning to her love for David. And then we run smack into the only conversation that we have between the two of them since that fateful night she let him out the window. It's the only conversation between them since the night she literally lowered him out the window, Ba'ad HaChalon, to hear where, as he's dancing in the streets before the ark, she is looking, and I'll point this out to you. Where is it? She is looking. They brought the ark to. One passage before. Vayaron Hashem bat Yir David, uMichal bat Shaul nishkefa. Ba'ad HaChalon. Michal Bat Shaul is watching through the window as David is dancing in the streets. Remember, Michal Bat Shaul was the one who lowered David out the window. Ba'ad HaChalon. It's the exact same expression in Perek Gimel. In Shmuel Aleph Perek Yutet. And here she's looking, Nishkafa, thousand miles away, right? Nishkafaz lashkif. Hashkifa mim on kochecha is to look from a distance. She is glancing, she is seeing David, and to her mind, David looks a thousand miles away. Nishkafa, from a distance, she's glancing, she's looking, she's watching David. Ba'ad achalon. And she sees the king dancing and leaping and acting in a manner that is totally disrespectful and undignified for the king of Israel. And this is not what she expected. She was not expecting to marry a peasant. She was not expecting to marry a farm boy. She was expecting to marry royalty. She grew up in royalty. It's the house of Shaul. And she looks out and she sees the king of Israel. This is the king of Israel dancing like an idiot. And the only emotion ascribed here, since Perek Yutet, when it describes how she loved him, is Vatives lo biliba, she now despised him. He was an enormous disappointment for her. She expected royalty and dignity, and what she got was a dancing buffoon in the street. And she lets him have it. And there's probably not an insignificant amount of pent up, built up anger and frustration over a very complex relationship over the years. But in this particular case, the trigger is David's behavior in public. Thus does not act the king of Israel. This is undignified. Yashav David levelechet beto, v'tetze Michal bat Shaul likvato. Notice Michal, not Michal ishto, but Michal bat Shaul, comes out to greet David. And Michal Bat Shaul, who grew up in a house of royalty, turns to David, who's been dancing in the street, and says to him, Ma nichbad hayom melech Yisrael? This is how the king of Israel gets honor? This is what's dignified and coveted, to borrow a phrase, pasnished for the king of Israel? To dance like one of the maids, like one of the servants before the maids? Take a look for a moment at the two mafarshim. The Rabag, Hinei Mirov HaSimcha. David was dancing out of joy and celebration before God. With total disregard for the fact that he was the king. He was dancing like one of the men on the street. Like there was no sense that I'm the king and I have to behave differently before the people. He was just one of the chevra. You know, can imagine for a second in our minds, circle. Pre-COVID circle dancing in Simchas Torah, and the king of Israel is wearing garments like everybody else, and he's dancing in the streets with everybody else. And she's looking out and says, where's his guards, and where's his entourage, and where's the king being carried on the poles? Where's the dignity? She despised him for it. Michal Bat Shaul. Or the Malbim. Misaper ki Michal Bat Shaul miyuta limuda beveit aviyah. Shaya kvodam chashuv b'enehem mikvod ha-makom. Michal grew up in a house in which her father's whole philosophy was that the kavod, the dignity of the king, overrides everything, even the dignity and kavod of Shemayim. And I'll prove that to you in a moment. She didn't even see the ark. She didn't even realize. I mean, she knew, but she didn't, like, it wasn't on her radar. She just aimed her arrow at her kavod, and the kavod of her husband, who seemed to be totally degraded by dancing in the streets. ends the Malbim by saying, V'zeh avdel ben Beit Shaul uVeit David. If you want to understand the profound difference between Shaul and David, why Shaul failed and David was chosen, it's this. This is a moment, it's not just the tragedy of the house of Shaul, and not just the tragedy of David and Michal, but in this conversation is encapsulated the core of the tragedy of the house of Shaul and why Shaul failed and David was chosen in his stead. And why she, in that moment, expressed a philosophy that was so classic for Shaul. It could have been the mouthpiece for Shaul. And David heard Shaul's voice in her words. Kavod of the Melech, honor and dignity of the king, oh, is more important than anything else, including Kavod Shemaim. And for David, it's the exact opposite. Everything is about Shemaim. Everything is about the Ribbono Shel Olam. Everything, that's exactly what he says. He says, Lifnei Hashem, I'm dancing before God. I'm not dancing like just before the people. I'm dancing before God. And not only before God, but before God who chose me over your father. Meaning, it's not just a shtuch, if you will, right? It's about the fact that she expressed an ideology that she grew up with in her father's house. And to David, that whole ideology is krum. That whole ideology is backwards. I don't care about my dignity. I'm dancing. I'm dancing before God, before the Aron. My dignity is irrelevant. Where do we find in Shaul's story this ideology that she expresses that that the covered of the king takes place, it takes precedence? So first of all, it's an interesting observation in this conversation. How many times is Michal referred to in this text? Every single time she is referred to as Bat Shaul. He goes home, Michal Bat Shaul comes out to greet him. Pasuk of Aleph, Vayomer David al Michal, David says to Michal, not his wife, just Michal. But he says, I was chosen in lieu of your father. Bacharbi me'avich, Michal bat Shaul. Pasuk of Gimel, uli Michal bat Shaul. Lo ayaya l'arad yamota. She chose her side. She chose it years ago. She chose it when she let David out the window and lied to her father about it. She chose her side. She will and always will remain, she was and always will remain Michal bat Shaul. And to be Bat Shaul means, and there's a few places where you see this conflict. You see it in the context of the very first battle Shaul ever fought against the Plishtim when Shmuel had said to him, wait for me before you start the battle for 7 days in Gilgal. And he refused to wait. And he started the battle and the sacrifices without Shmuel because he didn't want the army to dissipate. Right? His success was more important than listening to the Navi. You see it in the story of Amalek. Right? Shaul's greatest failure was the Battle of Amalek. Whatever the chet was at the Battle of Amalek, which is complicated, and we looked at it a number of years back, but the context of the story is the conversation between Shaul and Shmuel. And there, two things. Number one, when Shmuel first approaches him, sometimes miss this piece. This is Shmuel Aleph Perek Tetvav, the story of Amalek. Vayashkem Shmuel likrat Shaul baboker. Shmuel went to meet Shaul in the morning. Vayugad l'Shmuel lemor. He's told, where is Shaul? Ba Shaul haKarmela. Shaul had come to Carmel. Vinei matziv lo yad. He's built himself a monument. He built a monument. A monument to what? To his victory against Amalek? Shaul comes in, they have this whole conversation about the cattle and about the spoils, and he hears that he spared Agag, and sparing Agag meant he spared the capital city, and he spared thousands upon thousands of Amalekites. Right? There's a whole, he didn't kill everybody except Agag. If he took Agag captive, it means that he spared thousands upon thousands, didn't do the job that God had sent him to do. So Shmuel gets angry at him. The rest of that parak we have learned in depth. I want to look at the end of this conversation. Vayomer Shaul Shmuel. Shaul says to Shmuel, Chatati. Okay, I sinned. I get it. You're right. I sinned. Ki evarti et pi Hashem et verecha. I violated God's command and I violated your word. Had this been David, he would have stopped there. But it's not David, it's Shaul. And Shaul adds three words. Ki yireti etam. I did it because I was afraid of the people. What they would say, what they would see, what they would consider, what they would think, what my own status amongst the people. That's why I did it. That's true, I made a mistake, but I did it for good reason. There's that famous but. Right? I'm sorry, but. Chatati but. And then he says something really even worse. If you look at Perek Lamed, Pasuk Lamed, Vayomer, the second time, Shaul says, Chatati, you're right, I sinned. Okay, without the caveat, I sinned. Ata kabdeni na neged ziknei ami v'neged Yisrael, but v'shuv imi v'shtachaveti l'Hashem l'kecha. He says to Shmuel, he says, okay, look, I get it, I sinned, but don't turn away from me, come back with me, let's go together to the city, to the people, so that I can return accompanied by the Navi. If I return without the Navi, that'll be a terrible slap in the face. That'll be a public embarrassment and a shame to the dignity of the Melech. Kabdenina, you need to give me the covet of the Melech before the elders of Israel and accompany me back. Otherwise, I walk back alone. That's a shanda and a busha. And of course, Shmuel refuses. But this expression, this sort of encapsulates the whole ideology of Shaul. That he's the Melech. Shaul started in this place of extraordinary humility. He didn't even want the kingdom. He literally was hiding in the baggage of the coronation ceremony. But there's something about Shaul that triggers and switches early on to the point where not only does he now want the kingdom, he will fight to keep that kingdom over everything else. Even if it means fighting David, even if it means fighting with the Navi, even if it means violating God's word, he will fight to hold on to that covet which he has. And it's the antithesis of David. David is willing to let everything go to protect the dignity of the Ribbono Shel Olam in that moment. He's willing to let his malchus go over and over again. How many times does he have the opportunity to kill Shaul? Who's trying to kill him, but who refuses to do so because he will not lay a hand against the anointed of God, Mashiach Hashem. The battle with which the story began, we looked at back in Perek Hay, when he's fighting against the Plishtim, and he asks the Urim V'Tumim, should I fight against the Plishtim first round? And the Urim V'Tumim says yes. And then the second time, and the Urim V'Tumim says no, and he doesn't do it, and he doesn't lift a finger, even though he puts himself at personal risk. His loyalty to God's word is extraordinary. Compared to Shaul, whose relationship with the Urim V'Tumim we also spoke about, it's complicated. And Perek Vav, there's no parak that describes David's emotional bond and ties with God and dancing before the Aron, dancing before the people and being part of that celebration. And that's what this parak is about. It's not about his covet. It's about his Ahavas Hashem, it's love for God that is exploding out of every pore. And she can't process that. To her, David is behaving in a manner that, I'm going to encapsulate this conversation in two sentences. She says to him, my father would never do this. And he says to her, that's why I'm the king and he's not. That's the conversation. There's nothing, I think, highlights that chasm between them more than this moment. Unfortunately, it comes with a price tag. And the price tag is not only the rift between David and Shaul, but the price tag is the rift between David and Michal. And it's a rift that is irrevocable and unhealable, if that's a word. Right? It's a rift that they simply can't cross. And I think it's kind of depicted in the contrast between the two phrases of the Ad HaChalon, right? You have in Perek Yutet the expression Vatored Michal David Ba'Ad HaChalon, that moment, which is probably the purest moment in their relationship, when she lets him go because of how much she loves him and lowers him down the window to save his life. And this moment when Michal Bat Shaul Nishkafa Ba'Ad HaChalon, is looking out the window and seeing a man she cannot recognize. I don't think it's an accident that the story of Palti ben Laish is in the middle. I think she anticipated in her return from Palti ben Laish kind of a different world. Okay, a hope at least that she'd return to the world of a melech that is worthy of being my father's son-in-law. Maybe, hope, but that hope too was dashed, and ultimately she ends up realizing that this relationship is doomed to failure. And I think that's depicted in the last sentence, although we'll talk about that last sentence in another shir. That's a statement of finality in their relationship. So the tragedy is that David's embrace of God in this moment really severs the relationship between not just David and Michal, but all that Michal represented, namely Michal bat Shaul. And so it severed the relationship with Shaul. This is really, you know, if you think about all the times that David protected Shaul's dignity, refused to harm him because he was Mashiach Hashem, David has never spoken against Shaul. In all of his years, he has never spoken a word of critique against Shaul. Not once. Except here. Hashem asher bachar bi me'avich u'mikol beito. L'tzavot oti nagid alam Hashem ha'Yisrael. God chose me over your father. It's the only word of critique he ever says about Shaul. It's really extraordinary. You can't escape. This is an irrevocable chasm, an unbridgeable chasm. All right, I am going to stop here and pause for questions and station identification, and then I'll make one more announcement, and then we will adjourn.
I'll go. Rabbi.
Yeah.
Michal goes from window to window, right? Mm-hmm. And in between those two window scenes where David escapes, right? And Michal mm-hmm. is still in love.
Yeah.
Right? So, and then you get to this second window scene You know, I just don't buy it that it's, she's just embarrassed about her husband's behavior. And that's what, you know, that was it.
So okay.
The events in between that seem to be, you know, David marries another woman.
Well, she marries another man first. She gets married off to Palti Ben Lahish first, but it's the same principle. Her rift with David begins the moment she says to her father, David threatened to kill me. That lie, you know, it's the old adage, you speak a lie enough times it becomes the truth, right? That lie sided her with Sheol. It was not, right? So the next step was, of course, going to be that he's going to find her a prince of some kind to marry somebody else of royalty. So Palti Ben Lahish is a relation to Sheol of sorts. He's a neighbor. There's a lot of background to it.
You actually said that she may have committed treason when she helped David escape, right? She had a reason. She had a reason to lie. She's saving her own life.
Okay. And in so doing, she enables Shaul, she justifies Shaul's treatment of David for all those years. When you think about it, there's the years in between. So all of these pieces are sitting there and simmering for all these years. I mean, social workers could write PhD theses on thesis on the relationship between David and Michal. Right? Because all of these issues are sitting there for you, and she gets married off to Palti Ben Lahish. David goes on his merry way, not so merry, being pursued by her father for all those years, trying to kill him. You have to think through what's going through their minds through that whole process. And in the end, and like years later, he says, oh, I want to remarry Michal. There's no question. You want to reunify here's the context. You want to reunify the two kingdoms? We can reunify the two kingdoms by allowing me to marry Michal Bat Shaul so that we can reunify the two houses. It's not a stretch, but it's not where Michal wanted to be. So you're right. I think I've tried to make the case that the dignity of the Melech here is a part of the story. It's a symbol of the story. It's a trigger, if you will. But there's much more background to it. There's much deeper sort of arc to this tragedy. No question.
So the other thing that confused me was that Michal, you have this moment where she aids David out the window. She's the one who, right? You said she's the only one who expresses love for the, you know, her, I don't know if it was fiancé at that point or husband.
Right.
But whatever. And then all of a sudden she switches, but it's the same, you pointed out that it's the same thing that her brother did, right? They sided with.
Right. We'll talk a little bit more about that next class. We'll sort of trace that paradigm a little bit more in depth next week, in the next class. There's no for those who came on after my announcement earlier, I have a conflict next week, parent-teacher conferences, so there will not be a shiur next Wednesday. The shiur will resume 2 weeks from tonight. So just as an FYI. All right, before I let you all go, if you have two more minutes, I just want to show you one more thing with which we'll pull this all to a conclusion. And that is that this story here becomes one of the most interesting halachic foundations for lack of a better term, for our Simchas Torah. The notion, the paradigm of a celebration of the Torah that allows for a kind of a let go of almost self-dignity for the purpose of celebrating before God, that actually gets codified in the halacha. And so the halacha sides with David in this conflict. Now, if I had to place two paradigms in front of you, Shaul and David, the dignity of Malchus, the dignity of Torah, the Rambam articulates this explicitly, and he writes the following. With this, we'll conclude today. Hasimcha she'ismach adam ba'asiyata mitzvah. The joy a person should derive from the performance of a mitzvah. Ubavat hakel shetziva behen, and a love of God who commanded them. Avodah gdolahi, that's a great service to Shammai. If you deny yourself this joy in your celebration of godliness and love of the mitzvot, then you deserve to be punished. And that's a pasuk in Devarim in Kisava. Can actually be held accountable for not performing mitzvot with joy and simcha. V'chol ha-megis da'ato. And anybody who, out of arrogance, insists on his own kavod, umitkabed be'einav, and self-glory on these occasions, bimkomot elu, chote v'shote, is considered a sinner and a fool. And that was the warning of Shlomo HaMelech, al titadai lifnei melech, do not glorify yourself in the presence of the king. When you're dancing before God, you're in the presence of God, you're sitting before God, you feel God's presence. It's not about your own kavod, it's about the kavod of Shammai. V'chol ha-mashpil atzmo u'mekel gufo b'mkomot elu, and anybody who lowers himself and humbles himself in these moments, hu ha-gadol ha-mechubad ha-oved me'ava, that's a person who serves God out of love. V'chein David Melech Yisrael, paradigm, David Melech Yisrael, who said, Unekaloti od mizot ve'iti shafal be'enai, would that I could make myself even more low and humble in my eyes to dance before God. Ve'en ha'gdula v'akavod elu lismach lifnei Hashem, and all of this honor and glory is just true honor, true greatness and true honor is attained by celebrating with joy before God, as it says, Yamelech David mifazez umechaker lifnei Hashem. God, David, King David was leaping and dancing before God. So the Rambam takes the two verses that Michal criticized David for and codifies them as the paradigm of Avodat Hashem. Kind of put into context, there are the two paradigms before us, Shaul on the one hand and David on the other, Shmuel Aleph versus Shmuel Bet, if you will, a kind of challenge. And the halacha clearly sided, for obvious reasons, with the paradigm set by David HaMelech. Michal, unfortunately, is a tragedy, a story that's of a tragedy built within a story arc that kind of highlights the challenge or the difference between David and Shaul. But at the same time, the sacrifice to that challenge is the sacrifice of Michal. So we will adjourn here. I'm going to stop sharing. And we will continue Bezrat Hashem in 2 weeks' time. So there's no share next week. We will continue the week following.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
My pleasure. Thank you.